You would please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. When we profess our faith using the Apostles' Creed, we state that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Today we'll consider this phrase from the Creed. The Greek word that we translate with the English word church is ekklesia, from which we get our word ecclesiology, which is the study of or our doctrine concerning the church. So this morning's sermon is about ecclesiology. For today's look at ecclesiology, we return to Paul's letter to believers in Ephesus and hear what he had to say to the church about the church. One of those passages is found in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4 through 16, which is printed in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. So hear now God's holy and inerrant word. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flower fades. You may be seated. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Along with the statement that Jesus descended into hell, I would imagine that this is the most debated, or for some, considered to be maybe the most problematic statement in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Many of those who stumble over this, who take offense to this statement, I believe, are stumbling over the word Catholic, thinking that it is a reference to the Roman Catholic Church. So this morning, that's where I want to start. I want to start right there. And I want us to see first and right off the bat that the church is indeed Catholic. To look at that and to consider that, we need to talk about the meaning of the word Catholic. With a little c, or a lowercase c, I should say. When we use that word, it's an adjective that means all-embracing or including a variety of things. Often it's replaced with the word universal. We're stating the fact that we believe in a universal church. Even the word universal, let's pause for a minute and think about what that means. We think of the universe, which is expansive, which is not just us in this room or even this earth, but everything. Well, the word universe is actually comprised of two Latin words squished together. The first three letters, we know those, uni, means one. But the rest of the word actually means facing each other. Like, we use that word when we say Connor versus McEnroe. Oh, that dates me a little bit, I guess. Or maybe when we say Auburn versus Alabama, those who face each other, we think they're opposed to each other. But universe would say even those things that are different are combined as one. It combines many things. It's all embracing. When we use the word universal to describe the church, often what we are saying is that the church is present or occurring everywhere. It is universal. It's not just local, but it extends beyond one place. We're affirming that the church is universal, that it is one that is embracing a variety of people. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, our passage today, we can look and see what is it that unites the church. If it extends beyond just a location, if it's more than just a certain people group, what is it then that unites this universal church? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body. Here, Paul is referring to the church using the metaphor of a body. We know he does that many times. We'll see that again if you look at Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. It is a body with many different parts. There is one body, and he says, and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul begins with the church here, there's one body, and then he begins working, and he says, there's one body because there's one spirit. If we were to start with today's statement that we're considering the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, if we were to begin there and begin working backwards, the next phrase, or last week's phrase, it was that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And the church follows that in the creed because the church is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work. Paul begins with the church and is working the other way. There is one body because there's one spirit. There's one spirit who gave us one call to one faith, uniting us through one baptism. What he's referring to there is the Spirit's call pointing us to the work of Christ. If we were to continue working backwards in the creed, or as Paul works forward in this text, the next thing he says is there's one Lord. Remember, the Spirit has called you to one Lord. It's the one Lord who secured your salvation. That unites the church, who has united us in this one faith, in this one baptism. And then he backs up even further, and he says, because there's one Father. The creed, as we state that, whenever we use the Apostles' Creed, it's Trinitarian. But as we work through it, there's a sequence that we could even think through in terms of our salvation. God the Father decreed our salvation before all time. Our salvation is because of the Father's love. And out of His love, He sent His Son. And so that we affirm our faith in the Son who came, who was made flesh, even as Paul describes in this passage, He descended. That's His incarnation and His humiliation. We affirm that Jesus Christ was made flesh and that He lived a sinless life and died for our salvation. We affirm all that in the creed. And we also affirm that we believe in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who then applies that work of redemption, the saving work of Jesus, to people forming the church. What we're united in is this redemptive work based on the Father's love, the Son's sinless life and atoning sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit applying that to us. This unites us. But this unity is large. It transcends things. Listen to Paul in Galatians 3, verse 28. In regard to the church, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ. So the testimony of Scripture is that the church is united. The uni, part of universal, it is united, but it transcends things that normally separate us. It transcends boundaries. It transcends ethnic boundaries, cultural boundaries, economic boundaries, geographical boundaries. All of those, we can see the gospel going out into all the world. The book of Acts is often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Others would say, no. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit's work now that Jesus has come and has sent His Spirit. Now look at what the Spirit does in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the Catholic Church, the universal church, as the Holy Spirit applies the work of salvation through the proclamation of the Word, calling people to Himself, calling people to faith in Christ. This is the church that we say we believe in. That the church is much bigger than just us. It extends far beyond the boundaries of this building or of this city or of this state or this nation or even this continent. But that actually the gospel goes out into all the world, uniting us in one. Here's another place where Paul describes that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Listen to what he says. And he came, that's Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The Spirit of God has gone out through the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, and he is creating one new family, a household of God that transcends boundaries. The church is comprised of redeemed people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every economic strata, every color, and every continent. The unity we have may not always be easily visible, but it is a reality. It is a reality. And we may step back and say, but we see the fragmentation of the church. As you were driving here, maybe you passed church building after church building after church building, representing differing denominations, and maybe even you know in your mind, wait, those two used to be one, and now they're separate, and these divided from these, and we see maybe the fragmentation of the church, and it may grieve us. But the unity of the church is a reality. As we're united in Jesus Christ, as we're united in the truth of the gospel, as we read from Paul earlier in the service, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth of the incarnation and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We're united in him. This is a reality. Maybe you've experienced this before yourself. I know on one of the times I've had to be on the mission field, I was in outside of Mexico City, that massive city. On the outskirts, we were serving a very poor community outside of the city center. People who lived in very simple houses, if they had houses at all. We were helping with a vacation Bible school. We struggled to understand them. They struggled to understand us. But we were there on a Sunday, and I'm so thankful we were. And as we gathered in their cinder block sanctuary, very meager, very simple, and as these Christians walked this dusty, cobbly path up to the church, They walked up and they came in with smiles beaming. They welcomed us, these foreigners who they knew. We don't understand each other very well. But we stood side by side, and I struggled to sing their hymns in their language. But they sang with joy. And I could tell in that moment, I have more in common, and I am more closely related to this person whose life experience is so utterly different from mine. I have more in common with them, and I have bonds with them that will be for all eternity that I don't experience even with some family members, even with people who speak my own language, maybe friends or neighbors or people who I know much better, and we share common interests, and we speak the same language, and we communicate better. But here I am in this sanctuary experiencing this is the unity that we have. There is a real, true, vital bond. Listen to Louis Burkhoff and his systematic theology. This is printed on your handout. As he talks about the universality of the church, he says, "The church forms a spiritual unity of which Christ is the divine head. It is animated by one spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It professes one faith, shares one hope, and serves one King. It is the citadel of the truth and God's agency in communicating to believers all spiritual blessings. As the body of Christ, it is destined to reflect the glory of God as manifested in the work of redemption. The church in its ideal sense, the church as God intends it to be and as it will once become, is an object of faith rather than of knowledge. Hence the confession, I believe one holy Catholic church." Even when we don't see it, even when we don't see this unity, we long for it. We should pursue it and we should cherish it because it is a reality. Secondly, we We profess that the church is holy. Church is the holy Catholic Church. Once again, perhaps you pause this morning and consider the amount of corruption and scandal within the church today. And maybe the last word you may think of when thinking of the church, the visible church, is the word holy. Because we know what holy means. It has a couple of different meanings or nuances of meaning. First, holy means to be set apart. It is to be other, really. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the otherness of God. That He is the Creator, that He is set apart, that He dwells in unapproachable light, that He is other in His character. We recognize those things that God sets apart and declares to be holy, that those are set apart for His purposes. So we say they are sacred. There's some things that He has declared, these are set apart especially for me. In our peer groups this semester that meets at our house, we're studying a book called Sacred Marriage. And we're discussing how marriage is to be set apart. This is something that God has ordained, to be set apart unto Him. And our marriages are to reflect even the very relationship between Christ and the church. They are sacred. God cares about our marriages. So when we talk about something being holy, we mean it's set apart, it's sacred unto God. But we also know that the church and that which is holy is to be pure. Holiness speaks to the purity of God and those things that He has set apart. Now notice, again, in the Apostles' Creed, this comes after we affirm our belief in the Holy Spirit. After we affirm the Holy Spirit, and now we talk about the Holy Church, that the church is set apart and called to be pure. This comes after the declaration of the atoning work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and now the Spirit's work in applying that to us. So the existence and the holiness of the church are a fruit or a product of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, as we consider this, the idea that the church is holy, we can look back in Ephesians, and actually if you were reading in the Greek, the first place you would find the word for holy is all the way back in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, you can read along, but this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." Now you may say, I don't see the word holy there. But the word saints is a form of the word holy. What we translate as saints is actually, it means holy people or holy ones. Paul is writing to holy people. You are holy. In verse 4, he's going to repeat, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Now, if you remember anything about our study of Ephesians and the people that Paul is writing to, maybe you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and you say, well, now, hold on a minute. If saints means people who are holy and set apart to God and pure, we've got a problem because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul pulls up their timeline. He goes into their Twitter account or into their social media account and he looks back. And Paul says, now, look at your history here. We want to look back on your timeline and see what kind of people you are. And if you look back at that timeline, you would say, how in the world could he call them holy? Because when he looks back, he says, remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world. You were disobedient. You were rebellious. That's their history. This is who these people in Ephesus that Paul's writing to, this is their background. Not only that, but if you checked their DNA, their spiritual DNA, you would find that they were children of wrath. But yet he calls them holy ones? Saints? How could he do that? Surely if we gather here and we say, well, we're saints, are we any different? Actually, if you have joined the church or if you've heard anyone else join the church, you would know that our very first vow is this. The very first thing we say to one another and that we confess about ourselves is this. answering this question. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? You know, sometimes we get accused in the church. You know, you church people think you're just better than everybody else. If we really understand our theology and if we really remember our profession, we'd say, actually, we begin by admitting that we're good for nothings. We begin by admitting that we're sinners and we're without hope. That was the case for the people in Ephesus. It's the case for the people who joined this church. But yet Paul says to those same people in Ephesus, you're saints, you're holy. How? Why would he say that? It's because they have new life in Christ. It's because we have new life in Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new standing before God. Because after he affirms, yes, this is your history, he then says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, not because of our goodness, not because you're better than the average cat, not because of anything in you, but because of something in him, because of the love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive together with Christ. And then he just can't wait. He says, by grace you've been saved. It's a gift. It's by God's grace that you've been saved. How did he do that? He did it by delivering his own son up for you. His son who bore your sins in his body on the cross. And it is by faith in him, Paul goes on to say, we're saved by grace through faith, as we have faith in Christ. And the word that most often shows up when we talk about having faith in Christ is a Greek word that actually means into. You have faith into Christ. Now, you could say right now we are in this building. But before you were in this building, you had to come into the building. We have faith into Christ, into union with Christ. We're in this covenantal bond with his Son, so much so that as he died, the Father says, we have died. And as he was raised, the Father declares that we have been raised to walk in newness of life. And so Paul can say to sinners like me and you, you are saints, holy, declared righteous. This is the church. This is the proclamation of the word about who we are. We who are in union with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ, are declared holy. So as you sit in this room worshiping today, you are worshiping alongside God's holy people. But there's more. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'll pick up in verse 19. I read that earlier. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not only are we in Christ, but the Spirit of Christ is in us. Here Paul is describing the church as a building not made with steel and stones, but made with human souls, the souls of sinners who've been saved. That's the building. That's the structure that we are. Notice, we are holy because the Holy Spirit indwells us as a people. But then we also find in Ephesians, not only does Paul describe the church as a building and a body, as we saw in chapter 4, but also a bride. Listen to chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy. Holy. This is God's desire. This is Christ's design for you. washing his people, cleansing his people through the offering of his own life, his blood shed for us, but sending his Spirit then to continue this work of sanctifying us. So our holiness speaks to our justification, declared righteous. You are righteous as you are united to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, but you are being made righteous then, maturing, growing. This morning, as we consider the church of Jesus Christ, I want us to see not only the church is holy and the church is universal, but I also want us to see that the church is a growing, maturing body, not just a building in which the Spirit dwells, or a bride washed through the blood of Christ and the word applied to us, but we're a body that's called to mature then and grow in these things. This is where we look back to Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul is describing, how does this body that is declared holy, how does it grow? How do we mature? What happens? We looked at this same passage back last winter. It was the day in which we installed new officers. And we focused on, or I focused on the passage where it's describing that Jesus, in his ascension, as our risen Lord, gave gifts to the church. And if you'll remember, those gifts are in the form of people. This is in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These are gifts to the church, leaders within the body. But notice the purpose of those leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, building up this body. So people with varied gifts, varied callings, are working to equip the saints who have varied gifts and callings. If you want to read about that, you can look at Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. There Paul says the human body has a lot of different parts. If we only had fingers, then we couldn't walk, and we couldn't see, and we couldn't hear. If we were only an ear, then we couldn't jump. But Paul says we have this variety of parts that are fit together so that our bodies can function well. It's the same way with the church. So the church is not only universal, but diverse as well. There's diversity within the body that's intended by God. It's this diversity that we find described here in Ephesians 4. As the diversity works together, then the body grows. It grows as the body works and serves. I can't recall if I've mentioned this before, but the school, RCS here, the Christian school that meets here on this campus, has a new opportunity that popped up recently, and that is to have a robotics team. Maybe some of you have done robotics. Maybe at your school or in university, maybe you've even done some work with robotics. It's a new thing for the students here. Thankfully, there have been a couple teachers who've said, we'll jump in. It was a last-minute kind of opportunity, and they thought they'd put it out there, and the students were eager. They said, yes, let's do it. We're going to have a robotics team, and we have a short amount of time to do all this work. So what do we do? So we had to go find out. What do we do? We don't know. We found out that the robotics team, it's not just one team. It's actually, well, it is one team, but underneath that are many different teams. There's an engineering team. There's a marketing team. There's a team that has to put together a notebook, tracking all the progress and everything. And so the kids divided into their teams. Okay, we're in teams. Now what? I don't know. We've got to find out. And actually, some of those students went to another school that's done robotics. And they went and they began to see, oh, this is how you do it. Oh, this is how this school takes care of this project. And here's how we divide into teams. And here are the responsibilities for each. Okay, we know our responsibilities. But how do we do those responsibilities? There's been a learning curve. Thankfully, there's been a volunteer who's done this many times before at another school who said, I'll come and offer my time and my expertise, and he has been invaluable. He comes and walks them through the process, but he doesn't do the work. He doesn't do the work. He says to the engineering team, okay, here's how you need to do this, but you do it. Here's how you need to use these pieces of plywood and PVC and this motor. You know, come up with a design, and then you've got to put them together in such a way that they can accomplish a specific task. They're having to figure it out. He's helping them. He's equipping them, but they're doing the work. The marketing team, similarly, the other teams, all working together. Maybe one of the most beneficial things that happened, though, was this volunteer took the students over to a display case and showed them some robots from years past. That helped them immensely. What does these kind of robots even look like? They got a picture of it. Oh, this is what the goal is. This is what we're moving toward. Not that it looks exactly like this because we have different tasks, but this is the general idea of what we're moving toward. So in order for this team to accomplish its purpose, they each had to learn what to do, to be equipped with what to do, but then to work together. And their effort together has helped move them forward toward the task before them. Now, back to Ephesians 4. Paul says that the church, this one body, this universal one body that we experience locally in local congregations, that Christ has blessed the church with leaders, and the purpose of those leaders is not to do works of ministry, but to equip the whole body to be engaged in works of ministry. So he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Well, what's the goal? What are the tasks that we're moving toward? He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. This unites us. Working together helps unite us in the faith. Not only that, not only for the unity of the faith, but for the knowledge of the Son of God. We understand Christ more and more as we work together, serving one another in ministry. And then he says, to mature manhood. This is how the church grows up. This is how we mature as a body, to mature manhood. But what are we looking at? What's in the display case? Is it other churches? Should we just try to look like the church down the street or the church that we used to go to over back in that other state when we lived in that other city? Is that the goal? Paul says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's happening as we grow individually and as we serve each other, then together in unity, we all grow to reflect more and more of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As a diverse people united under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is His creation, the church is His design. We may say, this seems inefficient sometimes. This seems messy. And Jesus says, it's my bride. She is mine. We may say, oh, but you know, if we were doing it, we would do it this way. He says, but you're not doing it. This is my work. And this is how the church functions. Because I know what you need. And I know what I'm doing in your life, individually and in this church, collectively, together. In order for the church to grow, individuals must grow. In order for individuals to grow, they must be equipped to serve and involved then in serving. Often people will say, you know, well, once I have things together, once I know more about Jesus, or once my life is fixed up, then I'll get involved more. You're actually getting it backwards. You will grow in your knowledge of Christ. You will grow spiritually. You will grow emotionally as you are involved, as you serve. So today's application, as we consider the church, today's application will begin here and it's going to continue in the fellowship hall. We're going to be eating lunch in just a few minutes together. And you're going to hear from several of the deacons today and others as we talk about discipleship here at Riverwood. We have a discipleship plan. How is it that we will individually grow? And how can we together grow to mature manhood, to reflect the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ? There's three words that you hear me say often: resting, renewed, and responding. As a church, we're resting in Jesus Christ. That is for our salvation, for our justification. But we're also being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And then we respond to the Father's love for us. How do we do those things? One, we worship together. Worship. We're going to encourage you, be involved in worship. This is where we come together as God's holy people for this sacred event, this set-apart time to worship God together. We rest in Christ and we're renewed and we're responding as we worship. But then also, being renewed especially through application and study of God's Word. We have Sunday school classes. We have a women's Bible study. We have peer groups in homes. We want you to find a place to grow and apply the Word in community. And then third, serve. Find a way to serve. You are going to grow and mature as you serve. I'll tell you honestly, one of my goals is to convince some people in this church to serve less so that others can serve some. We need more people doing less. We need, for your benefit, we are going to provide you today with some very tangible ways to serve in the life of the church, because as you serve in this body, the whole body benefits. We all benefit from one another using our gifts. We benefit even from stepping on each other's toes and then having to go and say, "I'm really sorry I said that way." We learn humility as we work together. We learn to look to Christ as we work together. This is the way Christ works to grow the church. So, we will learn as we do these things. It will help us to be steadfast in the face of a false doctrine, Paul says here. It will enable us, as we learn to speak the truth in love, to grow up in every way. To grow up in every way. Into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint when it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Not some parts, not a few parts, but when each part is working properly, listen to what happens. It makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May Christ do that in our lives and here at Riverwood and in His church and kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for not only these truths but these promises. As we see how You work in the church, help us. Lord, help us to move outside of our comfort zones, our preferences. Help us to move outside of even past experiences and past failures or hurts or disappointments. Help us to move toward what You are doing and to entrust our labor and our serving and our learning and our worship to You. We long, Holy Spirit, for You to help us grow, that we can mature, into manhood, that we would leave the childish things behind and move toward maturity in Christ Jesus, that we would see and know the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ here, that we could grow in every way, in humility, in gentleness, in patience, that we would bear one another's burdens with love, and Lord, that we would be able to serve not only within the church, but that we would then be able to serve effectively outside of this church, in our community, and in this world. Lord, we ask these things. We need You, Holy Spirit, come and work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.